So we return this morning to our look at the book of Romans. As I mentioned earlier, we'll be in Romans 11, looking at the first part of the 8th verse. And also we'll be looking in the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy. So I have a question for you. How do you know what to believe? Let's take television for an example. How do you know when you hear things on TV whether to believe them or not? My remote has this back button, so I can go to one channel and then go to another channel. Then I can flip one button and go back and forth between those same two channels. And I can pick two news channels, and I can hear two people talking about exactly the same thing, telling two completely opposite truths about that same thing, both claiming to be true. Or switch to social media, same thing. I can find, as you scroll through any of the social media platforms, you can find opposite things being stated as truth. Don't get me started on the rest of the internet. You can name almost any outlandish statement here and go Google it, and you would find someone that says that it's true. But some of those things are true. How do we know? How about other people? Some people we don't trust, as they say, any further than we can throw them. Some people we just don't know, and there are probably quite a few people that you trust implicitly. They would never lie to you. But even those people aren't perfect. They're wrong about some things, even if they're being honest in how they put them to you. But there is truth, undeniable truth, a truth so perfect and so pure and so true that you can believe every single word of it. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read 7 through 10 for context. Lord God, as we open this book, these ancient words as we were just singing, knowing that they are ever true, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come, rise up inside us and connect us to these words. That your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Connecting us with a centuries-old writing that we believe is completely true today. So Lord, as often asked, I ask again that you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 11, again, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Well, as we've read through this letter of Paul, these 10 plus chapters that we've gone through, we've seen that Paul uses a number of things. If you read any of his other letters, you'll see this. He uses a number of things to make arguments. He uses logic. He uses his experiences. He uses his title and his status and his citizenship, his heritage. He uses a number of different things to make cases for a number of different things. But one thing he uses is more significant than anything else, more powerful than anything else. And so while what we're going to look at today is not the main point of this passage, it is a point that's so important to our understanding of what comes after this. Also, beyond understanding it, to believing this passage, and beyond that, to believing the Bible. It's this one phrase that Paul uses to make this argument. Paul says, as it is written. As it is written. The Old Testament prophets had a saying, and I don't mean like a trite saying, some colloquialism. They had a way of expressing to the people the difference between their own words and their own thoughts and the words that God gave them to deliver. The ESV, which I use, uses the word says, S-A-Y-S, but just for some phrases, you just can't beat the King James. Thus saith the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go. Samuel said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all the kingdoms and all them that oppressed you. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And God spoke the words, as we mentioned to the children earlier, God spoke words of the promised Messiah, of Jesus, though he didn't use the name, to Isaiah, who proclaimed them to a people by saying, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. 413 times in the Old Testament, prophets and occasionally angels proclaimed, Thus saith the Lord. And they followed them with words of promise, words of judgment, words of peace, words of terror, words directly from the mouth of God for the ears of people on earth. Others may not have taken it seriously, but when God's people heard, Thus saith the Lord, they shuddered at the weightiness of whatever words followed. God commanded others, as he did in Jeremiah. Jeremiah has, I think, like 147 of these Thus saith the Lord quotes. In chapter 30, verse 2, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. Write in a book. So all the words that God has said that he wants us to have, every single word that God has said that he wants us to have, he had men write them down. So when Paul says, it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah, and then he quotes David, when Paul says, it is written, it carries the exact same weight as thus saith the Lord. You might say, okay, but what's the big deal? Well, I follow Ligonier Ministry, and they every so often they do the State of Theology Survey. And in 2022, the State of Theology Survey had results that were disturbing. They surveyed all sorts of people. They categorized people based on how they answered certain things. And one sort of people were evangelicals. Someone was tagged an evangelical if they strongly agreed that it's important to share the gospel with non-Christians, that Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that removes the penalty of sin. Only those who trust in Jesus alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. And the fourth one, and this is key, that the Bible is the highest authority for what we believe. Well, that sounds good. Those are our people, right? That's our tribe. Those are people who think like we do. But then you read the results of the survey. And among evangelicals, the percentages, the numbers I'm giving you are not the whole thing, the whole country. These are just among those who say that the Bible is the highest authority. 73% of those people believe that Jesus was created. 58%, it's like that's over half of people who believe that the Bible is their highest authority also believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam equally. More than half believe that the Holy Spirit is a force but not a personal being. More than half agree that everyone sins a little bit, but most people are really good. Less than half think that small sins deserve eternal damnation. 44% of evangelicals believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. Friends, this is not as it is written. This is not thus saith the Lord. And the church needs to reclaim our hold on the authority of the living word of the living God. We rail at the godlessness of the world, of our nation, of society in general. But if those who proclaim the Bible as the highest authority don't believe much of what the Bible says, How can we expect those outside of the church to follow God's word? When local churches and major denominations, seminaries, Christian publications renounce scripture when it comes to things like marriage and gender and the sanctity of human life, then what can we expect from secular society? Not all Christians, not every church, but many have lost respect for "thus saith the Lord." The fact that it is written doesn't mean much. Well, I don't know how much we can fix America or fix the church, but we can right here strive and pledge to be faithful to God's word, to knowing his word, and to believing his word. So if you turn with me now over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 and try really hard not to talk too much. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's so much there, but we're just going to look at that first part. All scripture is breathed out by God. When Paul refers to all scripture here, we know he's speaking of the Old Testament, right, for the audience in Rome. And we know that for us, he's speaking of both the Old and the New Testament. When Paul was speaking contemporarily, 2,000 years ago, when he was writing this letter, all the scripture they had in hand was the Old Testament. But he was also speaking prophetically about the Gospels, the epistles, the revelation of Christ given to John, all that was being written or would be written. And we could talk about the canon of scripture, how it came to be, the men involved in the councils, but we really don't have time for that this morning. But I will say this much. God has used his word for all of human history for one main purpose: to reveal himself to us and communicate to us. And he guided the church councils in their recognition of the books that we have as the Bible. So all of this Bible is breathed out by God. Breathed out. The Greek word here is pneumos, with a P, P-N-E-U, like when you see pneumatic, something that's air powered, right? That word is used for wind and breath and spirit. So when we use for breathing, we use the word respiration, or to be moved by something, inspiration. Those have the same source. And this source of inspiration is God. It was breathed out by God. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? It's one thing to be inspired by beauty or by the great works of another person or be inspired by the love you have for someone. But these words were inspired by God Almighty. So consider this. God's word, when there was nothing of the earth, there was nothing of the universe, God's word brought into existence everything. Land, sea, sun, moon, stars, plants, animals. And then there was this handful of dust that he shaped, this clay that he formed into the form of a man, and it was lifeless and dull and dead. And then something happened. God breathed life into the man, and the man came alive. Then think of the day of Pentecost, when a group of followers of Christ, who were physically alive, they were breathing and talking and moving around, but spiritually they were lifeless and afraid and unknowing. And then something happened. The breath of God, heard as a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit was breathed into those people gathered into that room, and the church came to life. And in no lesser way at all, these words are alive. This is so much more than paper and ink for the Christian. To unbelievers, it's just paper and ink. But for those of us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, all Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them, then we get this book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We pray and we open this book to read it, then our spirit connects to the Holy Spirit, which is connected to and inspired this word, and we open the Bible and see life. And notice it says that this is God breathed, not was God breathed. It doesn't say this is something that God did all those years ago and breathed life into it, and then a bunch of printers printed it out for us and now we have it. No, he means, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that it is living and active now. The word is alive for those who are alive. And the word is the word of life for those who are dead in sin and who would turn to Jesus. So whether it's thus saith the Lord, or thus says the Lord, or as it is written, these words are the words of God. And we should tremble at the word of God because of its source. Yeah, you know, we talk about Isaiah 6 a lot here. When Isaiah, who was a man of God, was confronted with the Lord on his throne, he came apart. He couldn't stand it. These are God's words, and they should bring about awe and reverence and fear and trembling. And at the same time, something only God can do, only the word of God can do, at the same time that we're trembling and in awe and in reverence, we can receive joy and peace from the same words. But we must understand and uphold and abide by and proclaim the truth of these words, every single one of them, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So when Paul speaks the word of God to the church at Rome, unbelievers who read that letter, who heard that letter being read, may have well been unaffected. But those who followed Christ Jesus would have well understood the importance of what he was saying when he said, as it is written. Satan's great tactic, the one he first employed with Eve, is the same tactic he employs today. Putting into question the word of God. Did God actually say? It's what he said to Eve. And that's what he's been whispering in the ears of people ever since. And he's been successful generation after generation after generation. And that lie has moved into much of the church. Did God really say? Did God really say that he just created men and women? Did God really say that marriage is just between men and women? Did God really say that all life is sacred before and after birth? Did God really say that there's no way to him except through Christ? Did God really say that we have to love him with all we are, love our neighbors as ourselves, and tell the world about Jesus? Inside the church, we see these things being questioned. But the truth is, God did say those things. And he means every one of them. Thus saith the Lord. And for us to move on in the study of Romans, for you to pick up if you're going to do a Bible reading plan this year, for these things to happen in a way that would honor and glorify God and be the very best thing for you, you must understand that everything in here, everything in the Bible is thus saith the Lord. Now we have to work to understand things. We have to study. You can pull something out of context. It certainly doesn't sound like it would be something God would want, but it might be something that God has condemned. But every word of Scripture breathed out by him. These are the living words of the living God. This applies to every single part of the Bible, to every single thing that every Christian does, everything we do at this church, everything in every single moment, action, word, and thought of your life. So why do we come to the Lord's table today? It's tradition, but it's not simply tradition. We come to the Lord's table because we believe, as it is written, the Lord said so. We believe that Christ commands us to come to his table. And not just told us, but continues to tell us. Because again, this is the living and active word of God. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once gave a sermon entitled, Thus Saith the Lord. You can go online and find it, read it. It's a great sermon. Just one quote. Thus saith the Lord. This is the motto of our standard, the war cry of our spiritual conflict, the sword with which we hope yet to smite through the mighty who rise up against God's truth. No thing shall stand before this weapon in the day when God cometh out of his hiding place. For even at this hour, when thus saith the Lord, sounds from the trumpet of the Lord's ministers, the host of Midian begin to tremble, for well they know the might of the terrible watchword in the days of yore, thus saith the Lord. Nobody spoke quite like Charles Spurgeon. I know that this is not new news to many of you here, that you believe this exact thing. But I also know that this may be a struggle for some, because we just hear so many different things, and oh, it really meant this, and oh, it really meant that, and it certainly doesn't mean this. If you struggle with that, let's talk about it. If you struggle with that, call one of the elders, call me, sit down, we'll talk about it. Because this is so very important. If we miss this, we miss so much. We miss too much. But if we get this, that this is every word, the living word of the living God, every word. So, and I've used this metaphor in here before, but if you saw the old Karate Kid movie, right, and he wants to fight, the kid wants to go out and fight, and the old master has him, you know, waxing cars, you know, and doing all these movements that he doesn't get. But then when he gets into a fight, one of the karate matches, he finds out that the muscles he developed doing all those things were actually very useful. The motions were actually very useful in a way that he could never see. So while we can read the parables or the creation story or the story of Noah and the ark, and we go, I get that for me. I get how that works for me. But we can read through Leviticus or the land being allotted in Joshua and go, ah, is this important? It's absolutely important because it's breathed out by God. And it's like those motions that young boy had to practice. You may not see today, you may not see in this life what that means for you. But God has said it's important. And so we need to read the whole Bible, all of the Bible. And God will use that to glorify himself and to strengthen us. Lord God, I just ask that you would give each and every one of us a great hunger for your word. I pray now for those who have a difficult time reading or who don't like to read, Lord, make them able to read your word. Make them want to read your word. And then give them great joy in the reading of your word. And as we read your word, Lord, give us understanding. May we not read your word without praying to you. Lord God, and give us an understanding of whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we can see its usefulness or not. This is your word. Thus you have said, may we be faithful and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. It is true that one day all believers will be gathered at the great, great wedding feast of the Lamb. Everyone who has turned to Christ in this life will spend eternity with him. That's true. Thus saith the Lord. And Jesus said, while we're here, you've got one main job. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go tell the world about Jesus and then help people who respond to Jesus grow to be more like Jesus. That is what we are meant to do. Thus saith the Lord. These aren't my rules. Thus saith the Lord. So as we go into this new year, as we leave this place to go out, let's consider this bread that we took in. Right? This that not too many days ago was flour and sugar and salt and a bunch of other different ingredients that didn't look like each other, didn't look like they necessarily even go together, but put together in the right place at the right time under the heat became bread became something new. But that bread alone isn't of much use to anyone until it's broken apart and shared that we may eat. We have come together, many different people, many different places. We don't look like each other. We may not even look like we go together. But God has done something here with the power of his Holy Spirit to make a church. But we're of best use to him when we break up and go out and see that the world might be fed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.